Taking our Bibles this morning and turning, please, to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. John 1 is a prologue introducing John's Gospel. John 21 really is an epilogue. As we find the Lord ministering to seven of his disciples after having resurrected from the dead, in the first 15 verses of John chapter 21, Jesus gives Peter some lessons on fishing, learning to be dependent upon the Lord. In the last verses, beginning in verse 15 down through verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ is restoring Peter. Peter, after all, had denied the Lord three times, and now three times the Lord is going to recommission Peter with those familiar words, "Peter, do you love me?" He's also going to be challenging Peter to be a follower of the Lord, to stay close at hand. The word that's translated in this passage, "follow me," can also be translated, "accompany me." Come close, draw near, be on the same road, the same path as I am on. So we turn to John chapter 21 this morning, and we begin our reading in the 15th verse. I'd like to bring a message simply entitled, "Follow Me." And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, seeing Jesus, said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, now I pray that you'd gather our attention as we look into your word this morning. May we think your thoughts after you, Lord. May we be found as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, excited about your will for our lives and doing it with great joy. And Lord, I pray today, if there's someone who's come into this room who as yet does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that you'd open the eyes of their understanding, that they'd come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. And for believers who've come into this room this morning, struggling with everyday life, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in your word today to find strength and wisdom by the power of the Spirit so that we might live our lives for your glory and for your honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In my years of ministry, no doubt one of the most frequently asked questions that I've fielded is the question, "Pastor, how can I know God's will for my life?" There are major decisions that people make along the pathway of life, crossroads, if you will. Questions such as, "Whom shall I marry? Where shall I live? What will my occupation be?" Even questions such as, "Where shall I go to church?" These can be plaguing questions. On top of that come the questions of, "How shall I parent my children? And how shall I conduct myself in my neighborhood? How can I be a testimony in my workplace? All these questions find their way back to the central question, how can I know that I'm doing God's will? How can I know God's will for my life? Every believer ought to want to know, and every believer ought to want to do the will of God. It's been said that to find God's will is life's greatest discovery. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. To do God's will, that's life's greatest achievement. Do you know God's will for your life? Way back in 1980, Gary Friesen wrote a book that caused a lot of stir, a lot of controversy. Friesen wrote a book under the title Decision Making in the Will of God. And unlike those who had gone before him who have believed that God has a specific, individual, personal will for every life, Friesen put forward the theory that no, God's not that focused on every individual. God simply gives to us his moral will and gives to us the ability to make decisions within his moral will. And by making those decisions within his moral will, God is pleased. In other words, Friesen was saying, God does not have a specific will for the individual life of every single believer. Let me say this. I totally disagree with Gary Friesen. I believe that God has a specific, individual, custom-made will for every single believer. The God that we worship this morning makes every snowflake different. The God that we worship this morning is able to weave together every leaf on every tree all around this globe so that no two are alike. The God that we worship this morning is concerned about sparrows when they fall, clothes the lilies, and even has a number for every hair on our head. And the God that gives numbers to the hairs on our head has a perfect plan for the life of every individual who's come into this room this morning. Now, twice in John chapter 21, Jesus says, Peter, follow me. He says that in verse 19, follow me. He says it again in verse 22, Peter, follow thou me. Peter responds to that invitation in an unusual way. He asked the question in verse 21 as he points to John, the author of the book that we've been studying. He points to John and he asks the question, well, what shall this man do? Notice how Jesus responds in verse 22 to Peter's question. Jesus says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I want you to look at verse 22 carefully. You ready? If you look at verse 22 carefully, there are two words that you need to underline in verse 22. They are the words, I will. I will. You see, Jesus speaks of John, the author of the gospel that we've been studying. He's letting Peter know that he has a perfect will for John. He's already spoken of his perfect will for Peter when he said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And he says, Peter, follow me. And Peter says, well, what about this guy? That's my translation of John 21. And Jesus responds in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, Jesus says, Peter, mind your own business. If it's my will that John live until I return, how's that matter to you? But I want to emphasize that Jesus had a will for Peter, and Jesus had a will for John, and Jesus has a will for every single one of us. He has a perfect, personal, individual, specific will for every single life. And real success is only found in doing God's will as He has designed it for you. I want us to consider this morning, just briefly, the topic of God's specific will. We're not going to look necessarily this morning at the steps toward finding God's specific will. That's another study altogether. We're simply going to confirm this morning that God has a specific will for each of us. with open hearts, asking the Lord to allow us to be submissive in accomplishing that specific will, so that we can truly know real success in our lives and hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But before we look at the topic of God's specific will, I want us to realize that God has a general will for every person who's living and breathing on this globe today, every person who has ever lived and breathed on this globe. God has a general will for everyone. God is not under any obligation to talk to any of us. God is not under any obligation to reveal Himself to any of us, or to share His will or His ways with any of us. But He does. He does. Hebrews chapter 1 says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, different ways, showed Himself unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God is under no obligation to speak to us, but He does speak to us. He has spoken to us. He's spoken to us by the prophets, and He has in these last days, by His grace, revealed Himself to us marvelously through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we open our Bibles, we discover that God speaks. And God speaks to every man and every woman in the pages of His Word. And there are four passages in His Word, in the Bible, that reveal to us His general will for all of us. What would those passages be? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we discover a passage that shows to us that God's general will for everyone is that everyone be saved. God's general will for everyone is that everyone be saved, forgiven of sin, having a home in heaven, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is God's general will for everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, He, speaking of God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's a verse that drives the Calvinist nuts. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's general will for all of us is that all of us be saved. Sir, He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know the forgiveness of sins that can be provided by faith when you look to Jesus Christ, who, being the perfect substitute for our sins, died upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible reminds us in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not happy when someone dies in their sins and enters into an eternity in hell. No, God wants you to be saved. He sent His only begotten Son into this world, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. For God so loved the world, that includes everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that includes you, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Him? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you understand, sir? Ma'am, do you understand that when Jesus died upon the cross, He died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? What does that mean? It means He died as the only perfect sacrifice for sin. He, without sin, died in your place and mine. This, by the determinate knowledge of God, in eternity past was God's plan. God's plan was that one without sin would die for all who are in sin. That God's wrath would be placed upon Him, that He, being the perfect sacrifice for sin, would die in your place. You can't work your way into heaven. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saves us. And it's God's will that you be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's a story told of an ordinary old man who lived next door to a gospel-preaching church. He never went to the church. In fact, having a church next door bothered him quite a bit. While people would invite him to come to services, he'd always answer in an angry fashion. He wasn't interested. One hot summer day, the church without air conditioning had its windows open, and they were singing an old gospel song. This ordinary man's name, according to the story, was Mr. Klein. The people in the church were singing that day. They were singing about Jesus' death on Calvary, and the chorus went something like this: Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. He walked by the windows, and being a little bit hard of hearing, he thought he heard them singing, Jesus died for old man Klein. And he did. Jesus died for every single person. He gave his life for you. And if you'll accept the gift that he's given, you can have salvation. It's God's will that you be saved. God's general will for all of us is that we be saved, and God's general will for all of us is that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it this way in verse 3. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God's will is that you be pure. Sanctification is the process whereby the Spirit of God purifies the believer and changes the believer to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification means God is moving us away from a life that's filled with sin. How important this principle is in the day and age in which we're living. We're living in an age filled with pollution, moral pollution, depravity on every side. Sin rears its ugly head everywhere, and especially we see sin when it comes to moral perversity, sexual lewdness, immorality. This is God's will, the Bible says, for each of us, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says it this way, Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Sir, God wants you to live a life of holiness. There are certain things he doesn't want you to see. There are certain things he doesn't want you to meditate on. There are certain places he doesn't want you to go. God's will for each of us is our sanctification, that we abstain from fornication. The world's will is that we wallow in it. God's will is that we avoid it. This is God's general will for each of us. How are you doing in living according to God's general will? God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be sanctified. God wants you to be satisfied. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says in verse 18, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me ask you a question. Are you a thankful person? Do you express your gratitude to God and to others for the gifts that he gives to you every day? His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. How thankful we ought to be that we serve the one who is the Father of lights. And in him there's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from him. Are you grateful for the things that God gives to you? Are you content? A contented person is not a covetous person. Contentment, you see, is the opposite of covetousness. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything that you need for your present happiness. God's will is that you be satisfied. And then God's will is that you be serving. Ephesians chapter 6 says in verse 6, we're to be doing the will of God from our heart. We sing the song, There's Joy in Serving Jesus. As I journey on my way, there is. There's wonderful joy in finding a place of service for the Lord. When it comes to the general will of God for each of us can be summarized in these statements. God wants us all to be saved. God wants us all to be sanctified, living a life of purity. God wants us all to be those who are satisfied, and God wants us all to be serving. There's a story told about a Scottish woman who went from town to town in selling little things, thread and buttons and shoelaces. She was standing one day in a crossroads throwing a stick into the air and letting it fall, and someone came near her and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, when I come to a crossroads and don't know which direction I ought to go, I throw a stick in the air and I let it fall, and whichever direction it points, that's the way I go." "Ma'am," said the person, "you've thrown that stick up several times." The woman responded, "I want it to land in a different direction." There are a lot of people who live their life like that. Did you know that Saul, who came to be known as the Apostle Paul, lived his life like that until he met Jesus? He had a direction he wanted to go. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, struck him down off his horse and struck him blind. Saul cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" knowing full well that it was Jesus, the one against whom he'd persecuted. Jesus spoke to Saul and he said, "Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" Those who made the oxen move when they were pulling the plow would have a sharpened stick. They called it a prick. And it would be poking the backside of the oxen. Sometimes the oxen would kick against the pricks. And so the Lord said to Saul, "Saul, here's a question for the ages, a question for someone in this room this morning. Isn't it really hard for you to kick against the pricks? Don't you find it difficult not coming to Jesus Christ as Savior? Don't you find it difficult living a life that's less than pure? Don't you find it difficult not having joy in your heart for the things that God has given? Do you find it full of joy to live a life without a place of service? Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks?" You see, the place of God's will is the place of joy. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When we're doing his will, we find great joy. Now, we've looked at God's general will for each of us. But we've opened to John chapter 21, and in John chapter 21, Jesus is dealing with the matter of a specific will for at least two of his disciples, and by implication, helping us to understand that he has a specific will for each of us. He has said to Peter, "Peter, follow me." He says it twice in verse 19, the end of the verse, "Follow me." In verse 22, at the end of the verse, "Follow thou me." Jesus is speaking to Peter. And of course, we've discovered that Peter asked the question, turning about verse 20 and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. He said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith, "Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do?" What will happen to John? And if you've underlined the two words that are important in verse 22, you've underlined the two words that we need to focus on. Jesus said, with regard to John, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." God has a specific will for every life. In fact, put a mark here in John 21 and turn with me for just a moment over to the book of James. The book of James, the fourth chapter, James chapter 4. Some people say, no. Maybe God's too busy to really be concerned with having a specific will for you, or God so admires our individual decision-making process that he gives us the freedom to make personal choices within his moral will. God doesn't have a perfect specific will for me. Friend, I believe God does have a perfect specific will for me, and I believe he has a perfect and specific will for you as well. If you found your way to James chapter 4, look at verse 13. Verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what's your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Did you see what James just said? James just said you ought to ask about what does God want me to do with regard to my residence? I'll go into such and such a city. What does God want me to do with regard to my employment? Buy and sell and get gain? What does God want me to do with my time? I'll stay there for a year. In all of these situations, James chapter 4 says, you ought to say in verse 15, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, I'll go into that city and reside. If the Lord will, I'll stay there for a year. If the Lord will, I'll buy and sell and get gain. Those sound like specific life circumstances. And we ought to be asking, what's God's will for my specific life circumstances? Coming back to the Gospel of John chapter 21, Jesus, in speaking to Peter about his specific will, has just revealed to Peter that he's to be involved in a design that he has framed for Peter. God's specific will is custom designed. It's the Lord himself who designs his precious plan for each one of us. In verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee. In verse 22, again, Jesus says, if I will that he tarry. Jesus is involved in the lives of his disciples. He has a plan for the life of Peter. He has a plan for the life of John. No one else should ever take such authority over anyone else's life. We believe that all men are created equal and are endowed with their Creator with certain rights, among which are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Yes, we believe that. And because we believe that, no one ought to be able to usurp authority over another one unless that other one has given up that individual freedom by their misconduct within the law. But Jesus takes that authority because he's our master and he's our Savior. If I will, he says, how presumptuous that would sound if anyone else said it. If I will that he do this or do that. If I will that he tarry. What's that to thee? But Jesus takes that authority because he has a custom designed plan for every life. Solomon asked a question in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12, Solomon asks this profound question. He says, who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? For who can tell a man what shall be? And the answer to Solomon's question is found repeatedly in God's word. Who knows what's good for a man in this life? Well, God does. And God's involved. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 31 and verse 5, my times, my days are in thy hand. God is involved with every day of my life. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 2, thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. You even know my thoughts, Lord, afar off. Isaiah 46 says in verse 9, I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. All things, Hebrews 4 says in verse 13, are open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all. He's omniscient. And God, who sees all, has a perfect design for every life. What was his design for Peter? Well, he said in verse 15, Peter, feed my lambs. He says again in verse 16, Peter, feed my sheep. Again in verse 17, reiterating his will for Peter, he says, Peter, feed my sheep. The Lord who made Peter, the Lord who saved Peter, the Lord who knew Peter, had a perfect will for Peter, and that perfect will for Peter was that Peter would feed his sheep. There's someone here this morning who's saying, Pastor, I really wish that God would make his perfect will that clear to me, that he'd speak to me and that I'd know. Friend, God will make his perfect will known to you and can make his perfect will known to you, and he does that every day through his word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my path. It's a light to my feet. His word gives us light. It leads us along the proper path. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Again, the 119th Psalm, the 169th verse, give me understanding, Lord, according to thy word. God makes his specific will known to his people by his Spirit through his word. If you're struggling to know God's perfect will is made known through his word. Are you in his word? Are you asking the Spirit of God to guide and to direct you? The poet said, I had walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body but none for my soul, I'd entered to win in life's big race when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place not else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wondrous feet. God's will is custom designed, and the revelation of it is found in his word by his Spirit. He wanted John to do something. He wants you to do something too. He may want you to write. Who knows, you might be a writer like David who puts sweet words even into song. He may want you to be a man of compassion or a woman of compassion like Elisha. He may want you to use a needle and thread and reach out to others like Dorcas of old. He may want you to be a champion and stand for what is right in a world that seems to be going wrong like Elijah. He may want you to be a thinker like Paul, but in every situation you encounter and with every decision that you have to make, the Lord wants to be considered. He needs to be considered. He needs to be consulted. You see, to find God's will is life's greatest discovery, and to know God's will is life's greatest knowledge, and to do God's will is life's greatest success. God's specific will is custom designed, and God's specific will is sometimes difficult. It's sometimes very difficult. In verse 18, the Lord says to Peter, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go, but when you get old, you will put out your hands and others will dress you. They'll carry you to places that you don't want to go. The passage reveals in verse 19 that this signified by what kind of death Peter would glorify the Lord. Peter was a middle-aged, stubborn fisherman when Jesus spoke to him and shared these words. Peter was a strong man, always out front in every decision. This middle-aged man would grow old, and as he grew old, the prophecy that Jesus had given for his life would be fulfilled. Eusebius was a first-century church historian. Eusebius tells us something of the life of Peter. He tells us that while Peter was in Rome as an old man serving the Lord, that Nero sentenced him to death. Prior to his death, Peter was made to watch the execution of his wife. Then, before he himself was executed, the cross was brought forward and Peter suggested, it's famously known, he was not worthy to die on a cross like his Savior, and so he was crucified upside down, his wishes and his intent not to follow after the specific way that Jesus would die. Sometimes God's will for us is very difficult. Jesus said, Peter, when you get old, they're going to bind you. You're going to be arrested. Your freedom is going to be taken away. God's will for each of us can be very difficult. God said, Abraham, no children. Instead of building a family, I'm going to build you into a man of faith, and then I'm going to give you a child. Those were hard years for Abraham. God said, Jacob, you've been strong long enough. I'm going to give you a limp. You're going to learn what it means to lean on me. God said, Joseph, I'm going to put you in a prison, teach you what it means to really be a leader so that you can make a difference in the world. God said, Daniel, no more time with your family. You're going to be in Babylon so you can learn to pray. You can see the future. God said, Job, you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your health. But you won't lose me. I'll always be there. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know this, don't we? We know that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to meet our needs. None of us knows How many thorns will be along the pathway? We'll encounter those thorns, but we can always encounter them by His grace. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, this same man who knew for over 30 years that he would be a martyr for the cause of Christ, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, by the power of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I love the spirit of Corrie ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom spent time in Ravensbrück. She and her family had offered a hiding place for Jewish people during the time of the Nazi era. She was arrested. She'd witnessed the death of her family. She alone would survive Ravensbrück. She'd write the poem called The Tapestry Poem. It says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors that He weaveth steadily. Ofttimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God unroll the canvas and show the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He's planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. You may be going through a difficult time right now. That difficult time may be entirely in the plan of God for you. He has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what men will do unto me. After all, He said, take up your cross and follow me. One last thing. When we deal with God's specific will, we come to understand this, that God's specific will for us should never be compared to others. Knowing that difficulties were in store for himself, Peter turns and says, well, what about John? Verse 21, what shall this man do? Lord, says Peter, what do you have in store for John? And Jesus responds, if I will, that he tarry till I come. Peter, what's that to you? Peter, don't worry about John. You do you, and let me do John. The Lord Jesus Christ says that to each of us every day, and that's especially true when we compare our misfortunes to other people's fortunes. When we see that our life just seems to be so full of so many troubles, somebody else seems to have it so well. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. For some, the plan of God will include poverty. Paul testified of this. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I know how to be abased and how to abound. God's plan for Paul for a time included poverty. For some, God's plan will include obscurity. For 40 years, Moses was in the backside of the wilderness, unknown except to God, who really did have a wonderful plan for his life. For some, God's plan will include longevity. John would outlive Peter. He'd write about Peter here in John 21. John would outlive all of the other apostles and die a faithful witness in the city of Ephesus, crying out, even so come, Lord Jesus. For some, God's plan will include tragedy. Stephen barely began his preaching ministry when he was dragged out on the street and murdered by a hostile crowd. Charles Spurgeon was very, very well known, complimented to be called the Prince of Preachers. Every Sunday when he preached, people were in the audience taking copious notes so that every week his sermons could be published in newspapers around the world. He wasn't blessed with good health. Spurgeon, at the age of 57, went home to be with the Lord. But his father, John Spurgeon, probably never heard of John Spurgeon. John Spurgeon was a faithful pastor for many years, relatively unknown. He outlived his son. He lived to be the age of 90. He had to be at the funeral of his son when Charles Spurgeon was called home. God had a different plan for each of them. No two microscopic cells are alike. No two people are alike. No two disciples will follow the same way while they follow the same Lord. Our great Creator has a perfect plan for every single one of His children. To discover that plan is life's greatest discovery. To know that plan is life's greatest knowledge. And to do that plan, why, that's life's greatest success. And one day, every single person in this room is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Are you prepared for that day? How do I prepare? By every day, every moment, in every way, simply saying, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to know that will. I want to do that will. I want to submit to that will. I don't want to kick against the pricks. I know what your general will is for me, that I be saved, that I be sanctified, that I be satisfied, that I be serving. And now, Lord, I understand a little bit of your specific will for me, that it's custom designed, that it will indeed include some challenges, that it's never to be compared to someone else, so that I can be content and I can be what you want me to be for your glory and for your praise until you come or till you call me home.